Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command to you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and then when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of the hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So what are we reading about here? We are reading about when God brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. He was taking them to the promised land, and before they could pass over the Jordan and enter that promised land, they had to go through the wilderness. They had to go through longer than they were expecting, and that was because of sin. But God wanted them to be in the wilderness. And why did he want them to be in the wilderness? When we read this text, we can come up with seven lessons that they learned from wandering in the wilderness. And what's the lesson for us? It's going to be the same seven lessons. Because God delivered us out of the bondage of sin, and we are going to cross over the Jordan, death, and enter into the promised land that is waiting for us. So while we are here, we are just like the Israelites wandering in this wilderness. And let's look at some of the lessons that we can learn. There are four blessings mentioned in the first verse as the result of obedience. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore your fathers. Here he starts off with four blessings: life, that you may live, fruitfulness, multiply, progress, go in, possession, possess the land. Blessings here at the very beginning. But when we consider this text, we see that the Christian's life is like the Israelites. First, that it's a life under the guidance of God. We are in that wilderness right now. Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He guided them through the wilderness. He is guiding us through the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. The Lord thy God led thee. He was with them in the pillar of the cloud, or he was with them in the cloud and the pillar of fire. He led them. That fiery cloud, that fiery pillar, that cloud was to them leading them, as what the word is to us today. How do we know which direction to go? He gave them a sign, something to see that they could follow. He doesn't give us a cloud or a pillar of fire today. He gives us something so much better. He gives us his written word. It has the answers to everything we need to know. It will lead us through this life. It will lead us in our family life, in our business life, in our worship life, with our neighbors. In John 16:13, Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would guide you into all truth, speaking to his disciples, the apostles. The Holy Ghost revealed all truth. We have it, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we see our first lesson from the wilderness, a life under the guidance of God. He's guiding us. The next one is the Christian's life is a life of humility before God. Back to verse 2 again. Your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. How does he humble us and test us? It's different ways with different people. Sometimes it may be with our health. We think we are invincible one day, and then the next day we find out we have something wrong with us. We need an operation. It's a wake-up call. We see people as they get older and decline, or they might start declining and they aren't older. It may be going to the hospital and expecting something to go one way and it goes another way. With that note that I read on Alan, I'm sure he didn't expect to happen what happened. But things like that humble us. We realize that we aren't in control of things. God is in control. God wanted his people, his children, to learn a life of humility. He wants us to learn a life of humility. Is that something that we would want to choose? No, I don't think so. I don't think if we had a choice of suffering something with our health or losing our money or being persecuted, we would want to choose those things. But sometimes those things, again, teach us a valuable lesson. The process is always painful, but it's profitable. When we come out on the other side, we can learn so much and profit by that. And why is that? One of the reasons, as he mentions here in chapter 8, it brings out what is in our heart. And then when it brings out what is in our heart, we are either approved or disapproved, condemned by God. You think about when God told Abraham to go and offer his son. And in Genesis 22:12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." when it came to a test for Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice, what was he going to do? He was going to obey God. And we see where he was then approved of God. 2 Chronicles 31:20, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Again, you think about the different positions that we have in life. That may be a lowly position or a high position. We should always seek God and seek God with our hearts, and we will prosper. Well, the third lesson we can learn from this is a life sustained by God. In verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So how do we get our food? Somebody will say, well, I go and I work for my food. I go and I work a job and I get paid. That's how I get my food. Well, who gave you the job? Who gave you the ability to work? Everything comes from God. And here you think about their manna. And you hear, this is kind of interesting with the times that we're living in. You hear people talk about stockpiling things. You need to stockpile. You need to stockpile food. There's shortages in the store. We don't know if we're going to get this. You need to stockpile things. Well, and I would say we need to be prudent and wise, store up some things for us. But then we also need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. And if they tried to store up their food, if they tried to collect more manna than what they needed in one day, what would happen to it? It would rot. Again, God was teaching them, you trust in him for your needs. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he said, give us this day our daily bread. Why did he say daily bread? We need to live one day at a time. We need to trust in God today. Tomorrow, we'll trust in him tomorrow if he gives us tomorrow. But right now, we need to trust in him today. And we realize then that our life is sustained by God. And when we do that each day, we'll have a very full life. And again, going back, I repeat things often, but I think we need to be reminded. And when I ask people, where do you live? And they give me a street address. And I say, no, do you live in the past? Do you live in the present? Or do you live in the future? We need to be busy living in the future one day at a time. He fed you with manna, verse 3. And in verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. You think about all the natural hazards that they went through, the natural hazards that we go through. We don't have fiery serpents and scorpions, but you think about just some of the natural things of nature, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, different things like that. God can lead us through this wilderness when we put our faith and trust in him. We can trust in him. And their physical life was sustained by God. We can say by a miracle. It's not natural for that manna to come down every day. It's not natural for those quail to be following this million people around, that they would have something to eat. They are being sustained by the power of God, by His hand, miraculously. And when we think about that, we see a parallel to our salvation. We can't save ourselves. Whatever we do, it's by the blood of God, it's by His grace, by His love, by His mercy, by His compassion. And He sustains us. And friend, not only does Christ save us, but as we're in chapter 3 in Philippians now, when we get to chapter 4 and verse 19, we'll see that Christ not only saves us, He satisfies us. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is going to sustain us. He's going to save us. He's going to satisfy us. And we aren't going to eat that bread where we will be hungry again the next day. We aren't going to drink that water where we are going to be thirsty again. We're going to eat that bread of Christ, His food. We are going to drink that everlasting water and never thirst again. You see the parallels, the lessons that the Israelites learned going through the wilderness and the ones that we need to learn today. Well, number 4, the Christian life, like the Israelites, is a life of dependence on God. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. By every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. That sounds familiar. And where have we heard that before? In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, the temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus replies, "It is written." Chapter 4, verse 7, "It is written." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "It is written." Where was it written? It was written back here in Deuteronomy 8:3. That's where it was written, in Deuteronomy 8:3. And we need to develop a dependence on the Word of God. How long can you go without eating? We don't like to go very long. You know, we get up, we have breakfast, we might have a snack before we leave, go to services, go out to eat, come home, have another snack, have supper, have a bedtime snack. We like to eat all the time. Do we like to be sustained by that food, or do we like to be sustained by this food, by God's Word? Can we get enough of God's Word? That, friends, we live a life of dependence on God. Man, know that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. God provides the bread for us, but we don't just depend on that. But the greater thing we depend on, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Words are for the hearing of faith. We live by faith on the Son of God. Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And there is in the Word of God that which suits every spiritual need that we have. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. When Peter asked, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" The answer is only to Christ. You have the words of eternal life. Well, number 5. The Christian life, like the Israel's life, is a life of hope in God. In verses 7 and 9, there's a description of the good land that lay before them, so that they were to forget the things that were behind them and press on to the better things before. So you think about this. They were in slavery in Egypt, and they liked some of the things in Egypt, and they wanted to go back, but what was waiting for them ahead in the promised land should have been motivation enough to keep pressing on. In verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." That's what was waiting for them. They hadn't reached it yet. They had to keep pushing on. We are in the wilderness now. There's so much waiting for us in heaven. It should be motivation for us to keep pressing on. Paul, again, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 12, said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, have we learned that lesson? That's an important lesson we need to learn. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We have faith in those things that are waiting for us out there. And what is the end of our faith, the receiving of our faith? It's the salvation of our souls. 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And again, to be pure, we should not have anything mixed in our life. Pure, holy, unadulterated, free from the things of the world. We cannot have the world mixed in our life. Well, number 6, the Christian life, like the Israelites, is a life of praise to God. In verse 10, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." The Lord would have us to praise him with a full heart. And you think about that. God has blessed us so richly every day. He's given us the health we have. We're still here alive, talking, doing things, planning things today, tomorrow. He's blessed us in so many ways. We should have a full heart when we come before the Lord to worship him. What's the opposite of full? Well, empty or lean. You think about like a cow. You go to the fair and you see these nice, plump, fat, I shouldn't say fat, but plump cows that are full. Would you rather have a cow like that or a skinny, scrawny one? A lean cow? No, you know that full one is healthy. We need to praise God out of the fullness of our heart. How are we going to praise him out of a lean, scrawny heart? And why would we have a lean, scrawny heart? The only reason is because we don't realize these five things before this that God has done for us. We don't realize it. We don't appreciate it. And we're just lean and scrawny. When we learn and appreciate those things, we're going to have a full heart. And we need to praise God with a full heart. Isaiah 24:16, "From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Friends, we cannot let Satan come into our life and make us lean. That's how we're going to be lean. That's how we're going to be scrawny. But God has blessed us richly. We need to praise Him with a full heart. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Where do we get our strength? From God. Romans 14:6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. A hungry soul will cry out, Lord, bless me. The satisfied soul says, Lord, I bless thee. You see the difference? A hungry soul is going to say, Lord, bless me. I need blessings. I need blessings. When we understand everything that God has done for us, we aren't going to say, bless me. We're going to say, God, I bless you for everything that you have done. Thanks be to God for the gift that He gave us, this unspeakable gift. Even if we didn't have the promise of heaven, but He saved us from our sins and did not condemn us to hell, that would be more than we deserve. But He didn't stop there. He didn't say, okay, I'm not going to send you to hell for time without end. He said, I'm going to welcome you into my throne, and you can be around my throne and worship and sing praises for time without end. Well, the Christian's life, like the Israelites, is a life empowered by God. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Notice, the Lord thy God giveth thee power to get wealth. Friends, in everything that we have, our power, our talent, our ability, comes from God. In saving His people out of the poverty of Egypt, in saving them in a wasteland, a wilderness, and leading them into the land of promise and of plenty, He was giving them power to get wealth. The power then that enabled them to hold on and take possession of that land. And when you think about, again, God's physical laws and spiritual laws always parallel each other. God gives us the power to go out and do things, to get a job, to perform a task, to accomplish it, to do that successfully. What's the parallel? When we become Christians, He gives us the power, the ability, the tools to accomplish that job of being a successful Christian. If we fail, it's not on God. It's not because He didn't give us the power. It's not because He didn't give us the tools. We fail because we are a lazy workman and don't do what God tells us to do. We have power in the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not some miraculous, I'm going to tell Bruce, I'm going to tell you something special here that I haven't revealed in the Word. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word. It's complete. We have everything that we need to know. The problem isn't that we don't have everything that we need to know. One of the problems today is people don't like what we know, so they want something else. But God has given us the power to get wealth. Again, you think of the physical things that we can accumulate. We are told we are not to love money. But just think, if you had a room full of money, you had as many houses, you had all the cars, the boats, the planes you wanted, you have accumulated all this wealth. And that, people would say that's an accomplishment, but God has given us the power to accumulate riches that are so much greater. All the blessings that we have in Christ, those are invaluable. It's so much more, and He's given us the power to do that. So why cry out in the leanness of our spiritualness and say, God bless me? And I ask for things. I ask for God to bless us. I ask for God to bless us in so many ways. But then when we do that, we need to be busy blessing God, thanking Him for the things that He has given to us. So the Israelites came out of the land of bondage. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They came to the Jordan, and then they crossed over into the land that God had promised from them. God was teaching them these lessons. And God has delivered us out from the bondage of sin. We are wandering here. We don't know for how many years. Some people, it may not be even 40 years. I went to school, two of my classmates, I know one of them died when he was about 14 years old, died in the Xenia tornado, and one of them, when he was 16, he died. He was riding his bicycle on a gravel road and came to a stop, and his bike didn't stop, and he got hit by a car, 16 years old. Their life was short. Some people, again, this 40 years isn't a reference to age, but it's a term here to consider. They wandered for a period of time. We are wandering for a period of time before we cross that Jordan. We need to understand that we are living a life under the guidance of God. We need to understand a life of humility before God, a life sustained by God, a life of dependence on God, a life of hope in God, a life of praise to God, a life empowered by God. And then I just don't understand when people will go to a service somewhere and they say, I just didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything out of it. Friends, it's not about getting something out of it. It's about giving to God. Giving to God for everything that He's done. Hopefully we learn these lessons. If we make mistakes, if we sin along the way, God has a plan for that where we can be forgiven. We confess our faults. We ask for prayers, and if we have been baptized earlier, that blood will cover our sins. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel call, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.